we, who's being pursued by Jezebel and her husband Ahab, runs away from trouble and he goes to Mount Sinai, Horeb, and he is truly clinically depressed, and all he wants to do is sleep. He doesn't want to eat, he just wants to sleep, and God has to rouse him on a number of occasions saying, get up, stand up like a man, I have work for you to do. And in the New Testament, we know that before Jesus was arrested by the authorities, that he took Peter, James, and John, his three trusted disciples, to Gethsemane, the wine press garden, and he said, stay awake and watch with me as I go off in a distance and pray. And what do? They fall asleep not once, not twice, but they fall asleep three times, because I think they were dealing with fear, with a situation which seemed untenable, at least to them, as well as the Messiah they served. And so the best way we deal with life that we don't like is to go to sleep. But in a greater way, when we look at the Apostle Paul, what he's dealing with is the idea of sleep as a metaphor. And I think this is where we can come to bear on this text. Sleep becomes a metaphor of how we live our lives. And I guess the question I would ask you is, are you sleepwalking through your life? Are you taking life on its own terms? Are you living life with a sense of expectancy and anticipation for what God wants to do in and through you? And indeed, I want us to focus on that during this Advent season. Are you living life like that? Or are you sleepwalking through your life? Because maybe it's safer to do that, or we're habituated to do that. Are we sleepwalking through our lives? Well, I think we know if we are, or we're tending to do that, because there are certain sleepwalking mantras that we have. And often they can assume pride of place in our lives. Something like this: I know that life will never change for the better for me. I know that life will never get any better for me. There are no Christmas presents under the tree of life for me. Life is just the same yesterday, the same today, the same tomorrow. Nothing ever changes for the good. Dan Quisenberry was a major league ball player whose team was going through a slump. And a reporter said to him, well, when you look at the future, when you look at your season, upcoming season, what do you think about? And Quisenberry said, the future is much like the past, except it's a bit longer. You know, is that the way we live our lives? Where we just say, you know, life's not going to change. Life is life. You know, there is nothing positive coming into my life in the future, so let's just get through the holiday season the best we can. Now, Joseph and Mary never did that, did they? I mean, maybe they just couldn't avoid the angel Gabriel, who stood perhaps 6 inches from them and said, pay attention, your life is going to change. It's not all the same. Something miraculous is going to happen to you at this very moment. So be aware of that. Be excited about it, because God is going to intrude in your life. God is going to insert himself in your life in a wonderful way. Do we believe that? Or do we just kind of say, God, just another Christmas, just another Advent season, nothing special is going to happen to me. And maybe that's because we believe we're nothing special. Instead of saying to ourselves, we're a child of the ever-living present God, and he loves us more than we love ourselves. Another mantra we often say, I think, and we often believe, which allows us to sleepwalk through life is this one. The present and the future are worse than the past. Right? How many of you know people? That's always safer when I say that, right? Instead of saying, are you one of these? How many of you know people who kind of look back on their lives and say, oh, high school, those were the glory days. When I was young, oh, life was so wonderful when I was young. I don't know what happened to me. looked like a train ran over my face and body. I don't know what's going on with me, but man, it was good back in my 20s. Man, it was good back in my 30s. Even when I was 31, I was good. Abby Hoffman said, never trust anyone over 30. But when I was 31, oh, that was a good year for me. But now I'm whatever age I am, and it's just not as good as it once was. And, you know, then we say to younger people, oh, get real. Got to get real about life, right? No, past was great, but now you're living in the present, which is not so great, and the future, it's just a slip slide down into mortality. That's what it is. Just hang in there. Just hang in there. The last year of college, I went to a two-year religious school, first of all, because my aunt was on the board of directors, and so I lived a somewhat of a pious life. And then I went to SUNY Oneonta for my last 2 years, and the piety began to fade a little bit in the light of nonstop party going. And the last year at Oneonta, I spent off campus with a brotherhood called the Zoo Boys, and we all had zoo names. King Kong, Dingo, Mad Dog, Gordo. So it was a group of men who truly loved to party. And I'd say maybe 15 years after we graduated, and we did barely, but we did graduate from Oneonta, the leader of the group, who was Dingo, said, we're going to start a newsletter of what's happening in the lives of the Zoo Boys, what the Zoo Boys are doing and what they're up to. And although there was local contemporary news about what the Zoo Boys were up to, for the most part, it was a regaling of what we had done during the last year of college. One thing was I didn't do it personally, by the way, but we sawed down the Christmas tree that was on top of the Wilbur National Bank, and then we took it down, sawed it up, and put it in our zoo house. I didn't do that, though. I was there just to bless the proceedings. That's what I was there for. But, you know, that newsletter became a pain to the past. It kind of said, boy, that last year of college, that was the best thing that ever, that was better than sliced bread. That was wonderful. It was as if everything past the senior year of college was not much to speak of. And soon the newsletter died out because we can't live in the past. God doesn't want us to live in the past. God wants us to celebrate the past, I think, but not to the extent that it removes us from looking at the present with hope and joy and anticipating a future that God has planned for each one of us as individuals and I believe as a faith community here in Hurley, New York. The present and future are not worse than the past. And that's scriptural. Right? I mean, Simeon has been hanging around the temple all of his long life, and finally he gets to see the baby Jesus who's going to be what we would call baptized, but dedicated, and he says, you know, now my life is fulfilled. I'm an old man, and the greatest gift I could have had has happened to me. Lord, let thy servant now depart in peace, he says. For my eyes have seen what I have longed to see. What a gift that was. And Anna, who's 86 or 87 years of age, finally sees Jesus. She's been waiting all her life for something wonderful to happen, and it does in her 80s. And often we say to people in their 80s, well, you know, just get by. Just get by. You know, what can you expect? You're in your 80s. You're in your 90s. I tell you, I take my cues from people like Don Ken, who was, you know, he didn't need a microphone when he read this morning, right? Don Ken's going to be 99 on Christmas Day. And I want to have his enthusiasm and excitement, not when I'm his age, but when I'm my age now. And that's what God does for us, I think. You know, the mantra is that life is going down, but that's not what Scripture tells us. No, anticipate and expect that something special is going to happen to you in the future. Anticipate and expect. And another mantra which encompasses the other two is I'll never, the I'll never mantra, right? We can sleepwalk through our lives with that. I'll never meet the man or woman of my dreams. I'll never get the job I want. I'll never really retire and be happy. I'll never get into the college I need to get into. You know, I'll never. And then when something good comes along, it may pass us by because we've kind of had that mindset of I'll never. So when something wonderful comes, we just kind of sleepwalk right past it saying, I'll never. When God says, will you wake up? Wake up. Thank you, Harriet. We're going to have to take this show on the road, you and me, but yeah, that's what we're just taking this show on the road. You know, but all of these mantras say to us that we imbibe the secular world of hopelessness. And you know, when people are hopeless, then we begin to substitute for real joy. And this is what Paul's talking about in our scripture. I want to get into this too. You know, if you feel I'll never find love, whether it's a friendship, whether it's a husband, a wife, whatever, girlfriend, boyfriend, I'll never find that. Often what happens is that we indulge in sexual immorality and profligacy, as Paul talks about in our text this morning. If you feel that the world is against you and that you're never going to find happiness or what you need in the world, what do you do? Well, Paul says you're going to drink a lot. You're going to stay, you're going to stay ossified through, you know, whatever means you can get at, whether it's not alcohol, which Paul was talking about, whether it's drugs or whatever. Because if you feel the world is against you, then you're going to create your alternative world through drugs or alcohol or whatever. Is that clear? And if you don't feel that you're going to get what you want, and Scripture says, Psalm says, God longs to give you the desires of your heart. I want you to focus on that. Scripture says God longs to give you the desires of your heart. I want you to focus on that. But if you don't feel that that's true, if you feel the world's against you, what are you going to indulge in? It's what Paul tells us in our text this morning. You're going to indulge in quarreling and jealousy. Because you're going to look at other people and say, they have what I need. How come they're fortunate and I'm not? So again, we can sleepwalk through our lives, and it all devolves into a sense of hopelessness, which is not what Jesus Christ wants us to have. Langston Hughes writes that wonderful poem about dreams deferred. What happens to a dream deferred? Does it dry up like a raisin in the sun, or fester like a sore and then run? Does it stink like rotten meat, or crust and sugar over like a syrupy sweet? Maybe hope defers just sags like a heavy load, or does it explode? God's plan for each one of us is hurtling toward us. God's salvation for each one of us is upcoming. Don't miss it. It may be a small gift. It may be a great gift. It may be something we don't anticipate. It may be something we have anticipated but given up on thinking that it's going to happen for us. But it's coming your way. I believe it. Because it's the gospel. It's the good news. It's so interesting. Preaching this sermon, and yesterday I did something that I haven't done for years, and that I wrote for about 5 or 6 hours, and I used to be a writer, and then I kind of gave up on writing because I thought, I just can't pastor and write and do the other things I enjoy doing, I just can't do it. And yesterday, I just sat in the office after working on my sermon, and I just wrote and wrote and wrote. And I have a friend who's getting a novel published soon, and he's been encouraging me to write, I think. And so I did it, and I thought to myself, this is not past. This is present. And this is a gift that God has given me, even though it's a gift that's hard. Writing or anything we do that I think is worth doing sometimes is hard. But nevertheless, I saw that this is still part of God's plan. I'd written a book when I was 38, and I thought I'd never write another one, but who knows? Who knows? Maybe God's gift is coming to me in a new willingness to sit at a blank computer screen and right. I want you to have what God wants you to have. So don't sleepwalk through your life. Don't go to sleep. Be aware of every blessing. Be aware of trends and trajectories, because God is going to lead you where you need to be. And it's going to be joyful. And it's going to be hopeful. Anticipate the best, because you are the best. And God loves you very much. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Jesus Christ died for us, and he gave us everything we need for happiness and joy. May we give him what we have in worship through our tithes and our offerings this morning.
Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Lord, may we be ready for Bethlehem's song. May we be ready for your incoming presence more fully into our lives. May we radiate the hope of Jesus Christ in all we do and all we say. And may we be supportive with our tithes and offerings for our church, that it may hold out and extend a message of hope to all who come within its purview. Bless us and keep us this day in Christ's name. Amen.